Tomorrow marks 505 years since Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. Martin Luther was a German, become known as the German Reformer, and really the 95 Theses was an invitation to other scholars to debate some issues within the Roman Catholic Church that Luther and many others were increasingly disturbed by. However, Luther could not have predicted, nor could he have ever expected that his 95 Theses would serve as the igniter of what we now call the Protestant Reformation. Well, my aim this morning is not to examine the Reformation per se, nor the history thereof, but to look at one of the most precious truths that the Reformation rediscovered from God's Word, and that is this: justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Brothers and sisters, this is the very heart of the gospel. Justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. If we're going to get the gospel right, we must get this right. We must get justification right. And I don't want us to just intellectually be able to put the pieces together. I want us to believe the things revealed here and cherish them and celebrate them and defend them and stake our lives and our eternities upon them. Well, nowhere else in all of Scripture do we find the doctrine of justification so plainly set forth than in Romans 3, 21 to 26. So truly then, I think we can say in this text, we are drilling into the heart of the gospel. And it's for this reason that many consider this text in all of Scripture to be the most important text. Moreover, it's for this reason that I think it's good for us to take a one-week break from Colossians and fix our attention here, looking at the most precious truths that are here in Paul's words. I suggest to you this. We learn here in these verses four things about justification. Number one, the need for justification. Number two, the cause of justification. Number three, the means of justification. And number four, the justice in justification. And after we examine these things, my prayer is that we'll be very clear on this one thing, and we'll be holding fast to it, and we'll proclaim it together with joy and confidence, namely that justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. It does seem to me that it would be helpful for us to just define justification up front. That way, we have an understanding of what we mean when we use the word. Justification is an act of God whereby He declares someone to be righteous in His sight. In other words, justification, simply put, means God has declared that someone is righteous. Righteous, that is, they are right with God, that someone has done what is right, that someone is in a good standing with God Himself. That's justification, when God declares someone to be righteous. So you might think of a courtroom scene, and you have a judge, and then you have the defendant. And then that judge, based on the available evidence, his job is to make a verdict, to deliver a verdict, either guilty or not guilty. When God justify somebody. The holy judge of the universe, God, is declaring someone to be not guilty, but in fact righteous, right with me. They've done what's right. They're in a good standing. This text doesn't just tell us about the availability of justification, which is good news, but also how it's even possible and how this precious gift is received. So again, four things we learn about justification here: the need for, the cause of, the means of, the justice in. So number one, the need for justification, the need. Now, what do I mean when I say the need for justification? I mean that we learn from these verses, and don't miss this, we are poor sinners, desperate for the gracious gift of justification that's found only in Jesus Christ. You need to get that. You need to get this first point, or the rest of this sermon will be for naught. It won't matter. It won't make sense. You won't see the urgency. We need to see our need. Verse 21. Look there in your Bibles, verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Now, this sentence not only marks a massive transition in the letter of Romans, but it's also astonishingly good news. But this good news right here can only be understood in light of the astonishingly, devastatingly, horrifically bad news. Okay, so what is that bad news? Well, Paul has laid out the bad news in Romans 1:18, going all the way to Romans 3:20. Really, it's been one long, painful argument. But he summarizes it for us in one short but devastating sentence. Romans 3:22 to 23. So look there. It's in the middle of your text. There is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the bad news, friends. All men are sinners and have sinned against God. This is what Paul has been arguing for two chapters leading up to our text. Excuse me. Now, what does it mean that we have sinned against God? It means that we have all rebelled against God and broken His law. So the one true, living, holy God made us all for Himself. He made all men for Himself. He made us to fellowship with Him, enjoy Him, worship Him, love Him, live for Him, serve Him, obey Him, and in doing so, glorify Him forever. That's the reason that man exists. That's the reason that you and I exist, for God. We owe Him all love, all worship, all obedience. We owe Him everything. Yet all men have turned from this God and have gone their own way. All men have rebelled against this God and have broken His law, including you, including me. Ever since the first man sinned in the garden, sin and death entered into all of us. So this is all of us. We're all sinners. We all turn from God. Every single one of us. We have failed to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. We have failed to love our neighbor as ourselves. We have not done what God has commanded us to do, and we have done what He commands us not to do. We've all lied, stolen, coveted, gossiped, lusted, been boastful, slandered, dishonored our parents. We could go on and on. We've all gone after other gods like money and pleasure and sex and our own prideful platform. We've all neglected the living good God who made us for himself and to whom we owe all of our worship and obedience, we've all sinned against God. Scripture is clear. Romans 3:23 is clear. And you'll notice that the refrain there in my words was all. We've all, you, me, everyone in Cecil County, Maryland, the country, every continent, every person who's ever walked this planet, we've all sinned. So in verse 23, when you see that all, that's not a throwaway word. Paul didn't make a mistake. He means that. And then in verse 22, look there. See if you can see it in verse 22, the end of the verse. There's no distinction. There's no difference. There's no difference between those in here this morning, church-going folks, and the worst of pagans out in around us. There's no difference. There's no distinction. All have sinned. Are you getting the point, friends? There's no exceptions. There's no one who escapes this verdict. All men are born sinners, Scripture teaches, and from their corrupt, rebellious nature proceed all kinds of sins against God. Therefore, friend, it would be, listen to me, it would be a devastating mistake to think that these words don't apply to you. They do. I think the temptation might be for some. Surely this isn't me. For the most part, I'm pretty good. I can see this applying to like people out there. But me? I've grown up in church. No, friends, this is you. This is me. This is everyone. Maybe another temptation in these moments is to try to compare yourself to others. Because truly, you're not as vile as some other people sitting in here. You're not as vile as some other people you could think of. And that might be so. But that's not the argument here, friend. The argument here is that you have sinned against God. And listen, even if you only ever told one little lie, or it was just one little lustful thought, or if it was just one bad motive or bad desire towards a coworker or a classmate, if it was just one jealous desire, if it was just one covetous glance, just one, or just one angry outburst, even then, you've rebelled against the living God, the holy and righteous God of the universe, and that one little sin is enough to condemn you to everlasting judgment. But we should be honest with ourselves. You haven't just committed one sin. You've committed a bottomless ocean of sins. You, me, all of us. If your heart was laid bare this morning, if your mind was examined, If your past was explored, if we could look into every motive, every desire, every thought, every action from your past, and we could just dig it on up, what would we find? We'd find sins that can't be numbered. This is true for all of us, friends. So let us not think too highly of ourselves or try to be proud here. Let us not even try to compare ourselves to others. That's not what this is about in these moments. No, we're all naked and exposed before the living God who sees all. He sees into the heart. He sees into the mind. He sees motives. There's no tricking him. There's no putting on makeup to make it look better than what it actually is with him. Not with this God. God sees all of us. And what has he found? All have sinned against God. It's bad news, friends. And it does get worse. For in his sin, we have to ask now, what is man's position before this holy and righteous judge, this holy and righteous God? What is the sinner's position before this God? Romans 1:18 tells us he's unrighteous. Romans 3:10 repeats the verdict. He's unrighteous in God's sight. So what is God's verdict of all those who are still in their sin, regardless of where they come from? Unrighteous. Guilty, condemned. That is, here's what God sees and says to the sinner who is still in his sin. You aren't righteous. You haven't done what's right. You have not lived as you ought. No, you're guilty. You're condemned because you've turned against me and you've sinned against me. This is bad news. And let me just say something here to the unbeliever. Lest you fall into this trap that would say, this isn't that big of a deal. Just ignore him. This is not that big of a deal. I want you to stop and think just for a moment. Right now in your sin, do you truly understand what God's verdict of you is? I know out in the world, we hear all kinds of things like, well, God just loves everybody. God's good with everybody. God just, he's fine, totally okay. You can't ever really make him mad or anything. It's totally okay. No matter what you do, God's okay. That's not Scripture's teaching. If you're in your sin and outside of Christ, unbeliever, God's verdict of you is unrighteous, not right with me, guilty. Right now in your sin, you're not okay with God. You're separated from God. Right now in your sin, you're under God's wrath. His righteous and just anger looms over you, more terrifying than 10,000 Category 5 hurricanes. That's your position. These words are not to be taken lightly. Moreover, if you were to die in your sin apart from Christ, here's what you would expect. You will stand before the living God, who Scripture says it is a terrifying thing to fall into his hands. And the verdict he will give you is guilty, and you'll be sentenced to eternal judgment. Listen to what John and Revelation says is going to happen on the last day if you aren't trusting in Christ. Revelation 20, verse 15. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Friends, these aren't scare tactics. This isn't just trying to get some type of response. This is what Scripture teaches. We'd be foolish, we'd be cruel to not understand just what's on the line here, just how sick. We'd be foolish if we didn't really look at the plight of the one who's not trusting in Christ. If this isn't true, then okay, we can put the rest of everything else we're going to look at away. Who cares? But if this is true, we're in trouble, and we need a Savior. We got to go on a little bit further because Paul's argument takes on another element. Paul hasn't only told us that we're all sinners and unrighteous before God, but he's also told us in Romans 1:18 to 3:20 that no one is going to get right with God by works of the law. So Romans 3:20, you can see it there right above our text in your Bibles. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. In other words, no one is going to get a right standing with God or earn his favor or gain acceptance in his sight by being a good person or by personal obedience or by good works. It's not going to happen. Why? Well, because God, who is perfectly righteous and holy, demands from us perfect righteousness and absolute obedience. Well, number one, none of us have done that. None of us have perfectly obeyed God's law or lived perfectly righteous lives. Number two, neither can we do that because our sinful nature inhibits us. You see, man's sinful nature actually inclines him towards sin and away from God, and thus he's actually unable to muster up the perfect righteousness which is required. And number three, even if you tried from this day onward to live a perfect life, if you walk out of here from hearing the sermon and say, I know what I'm going to do, I'm going to live a perfect life. You can't do that, but even if you tried, what are you going to do about all the sin you've already committed? That still has to be dealt with. That still has to be paid for. That still has to be accounted for. So do you see it? You see what Paul's setting up for us? We're bankrupt. We are hopeless and helpless in our sin. That's the picture here. You can't pull yourself up by your bootstraps to get out of this predicament. It won't happen. Some of us need to give careful attention to what God is saying right here. Because it might be, because it's so common, that you're thinking, here's how I'm going to get past the gates. I'm just going to do better. I'm just going to hope that I've done enough for God. It might be that people right now in here are thinking that, depending on that, trusting in that. But friend, that's not so. Romans clearly obliterates that right here in God's word. No one gets to heaven on the Ten Commandments. No one. On the contrary, did you actually know one of the reasons God has given us the law is to expose our sinfulness and our need for a Savior. God's law was never a ladder for you to climb your way up to heaven. God's law is a mirror that exposes who you truly are and why you need Christ. So no one's earning eternal life in here. No one's getting to God by his own works. No one's gaining acceptance with God by going to church or getting baptized or giving to charity or being a pretty nice person overall or being a pastor or a preacher. It's not going to happen. By works of the law, no human being will be justified, will be declared righteous in his sight. So we put it all together, and what's the bad news? The bad news is that we're all sinners who have sinned against God and are unrighteous in his sight, deserving judgment, and we're totally powerless and helpless to earn a right standing before God. And if it ended right here, we would ask, what hope is there? What is there to do? Why would I even be up here if this is where it ended? But praise God, this isn't where it ends. That's why Romans 3:21, that "but God" are the best two words you could ever read in your life. Because there is hope. God has done something for helpless sinners. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. God has made a way, only one way. But he's made a way for sinners to be justified, to be right with him. And this one way is Jesus Christ. This brings us now to our second point, and they get increasingly smaller as we go on. So number two, we've seen the need now for justification, but number two, the cause of justification. The cause. In other words, what has God done for us in Christ? How is it possible that poor sinners could be justified? How does it work? Look at verse 21 again. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Okay, so when you read that now in light of everything we talked about, that's good news. Right? Because he's saying God has revealed where you can get a righteousness apart from the law. That is, God has shown us now where we can get a, you're not guilty, but you've done what's right in my sight, standing that's not earned by the law. And that's good news. It's good news that it's apart from the law. Why? Because we've already seen, we can't get any righteousness by the law. Our desperate need is we need a righteousness that we don't have, and we can't get it by the law. This text is saying God has shown you where you can get that righteousness. Okay, where do we get it? Verse 21, he says, although the law and the prophets bore witness to it, which is just to say that all along in the Old Testament, God has been telling us about this righteousness that he gives to poor sinners apart from the law. And then in verse 22, we get our answer. Look closely at these breathtaking words. The righteousness of God, that's the righteousness he gives out as a gift, through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. That's the answer. That's the good news for all of us in here. Paul says that everyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ will receive this righteousness that God gives as a gift. This right standing. This is, you are good with me. He gives this to everyone who will place their faith in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, what Paul is talking about here is the very righteousness of Jesus Christ that God graciously credits to everyone who will trust in him. You see, friends, God in his love and mercy towards unrighteous, helpless sinners sent his Son. The Son of God took on human flesh, truly God, truly man. That's Jesus Christ. And according to God's eternal salvific plan, do you know what he did for all of his people? He lived a totally righteous life. He lived a perfectly obedient, law-keeping life. He didn't mess up once. Not once, not in mind, not in heart, not in action, not in tongue. Totally perfect, totally pleasing to God, a completely pleasing life to God. He lived the life that you and I should have lived, but didn't and couldn't and can't. This Jesus Christ that I'm proclaiming to you today, he possesses perfect righteousness. He's totally acceptable and pleasing in the eyes of God. Indeed, this Jesus Christ is the only one who's actually earned eternal life with all of its blessings. And here's what happens. When poor, unrighteous, helpless sinners will place their faith in Christ, God takes Christ's righteousness and he credits it to their account. So in Christ then, guilty sinners are clothed in the perfect, God-pleasing, eternal life-granting righteousness of Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ didn't just live for his people. He also died for them. Verse 24 and 25, some of the richest verses in all of the Bible. And are justified, remember, that's declared righteous by God, by his grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. So Paul says the justification of sinners is made possible not just through the life of Jesus Christ, but through his death, through what he's done on the cross. Now he used two words in those words I just read that we need to understand if we're going to really grasp what happened on the cross. Number one was redemption. You see that there? Redemption. Redemption means released at a cost, delivered by a payment. So when Christ died for his people on the cross, God's word says he He was releasing them. When he was on the cross, he was releasing his people at a cost. So we ask then, what's he releasing them from? And the astonishing answer of all of Scripture is death, guilt, sin. Is that true that on the cross Christ is laying his life down so we can go free? Yes, that's true. This is what Christ has done. He laid his life down so you can go free from sin and guilt and condemnation and death. And that was the cost. The cost was his life. There was no other way. Brothers and sisters, Christ had to die. How else will the wages of sin be paid? Because God is righteous. God is just. God is holy. And sin must be paid for. Oh, but on the cross, Christ took our place. Christ paid the wages for all who will believe in him. So now, because of the cross, we go free from guilt, free from sin, free from shame, free from death. Now we actually belong to him and walk into eternal life. Do you get what happened on the cross, friends? If you're trusting in Christ right now, listen, you know what this means? You don't pay for your sins. You don't pay for them. You've been set free. You're released. Free from the guilt of sin and free from its power. Christ purchased you with his blood, and he was willing to pay the cost. He willingly went so you could go free. Christ looked at you and me in love and willingly laid his life down so we, poor and wretched sinners, could go free. What love is this? What almost scandalous news is this? This is the gospel. Paul describes Christ's work further when he uses number two, that word propitiation. We don't ever want to lose this word, friends. Propitiation. Verse 25, you see it there? He was set forward as a propitiation. What does that mean? It means that on the cross, Jesus Christ satisfied the wrath of God over our sin. So the wrath of God, the righteous anger of God, the ferocious judgment of God that should fall on you and me in our sin, God instead poured that out on his Son at the cross. Jesus Christ took what we deserved. He drank the cup of God's wrath so we don't have to. Praise God, we don't see God's wrath now because of the cross. We get life if indeed we're trusting in Christ. So let's put it all together now so we can understand just who this God-man Jesus Christ really is and just what he's done. And I hope that all of us will just bind this to our minds. I hope that all of us get this. I hope that you see him this way, that you see what he is and what he's done for you. This Jesus Christ. He lived as your substitute and my substitute, the life that we didn't live, a perfectly righteous life. We couldn't do it. He could. He earned a righteousness that we don't have, but we desperately need. And then he died the death that you and I should die, paying for our sin in full, appeasing God's just wrath that should fall on us, and therefore releasing us from sin and guilt and death. And now this Christ holds out his hand, and he says, if you will take me, you don't have to work. You don't have to do anything. Just take it. Take the gift. Take it. It's there. He holds it out. If you will just take it by faith, God will unite you to Christ. And all your sin will be removed from your account and credited to Christ, who paid for it in full on the cross. And God will take Christ's perfect righteousness and deposit it into your account. So now your account shows up as Christ's righteousness. Now when God looks at Whoever is trusting in Christ, when God looks at you, he justifies you. That is, he declares you righteous. Not because of what you've done. Not because of who you are, but all on the merit of Christ's death and Christ's obedience. God looks at you in Christ and says, I don't see any sin on your account. You're not guilty. And furthermore, I see the perfect, pleasing righteousness of my Son. Therefore, I declare you right with me. Oh, can you imagine? Can you imagine those words as you're standing before the living God and he says those words to you? Brothers and sisters, this is good news for all who will take Christ. Listen to how Charles Spurgeon captured it. Here's what Christ says to poor sinners. Here, poor sinner, take my garment and put it on. You shall stand before God as if you were me. And I'll take your garment, dirty and vile. And I'll stand before God as if I had been you. I will suffer in the sinner's stead, and you shall be rewarded for works that you didn't do, but that I did for you. That's the gospel, friends. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. Have you heard of anything better than that in your entire life? Your sins paid for? Christ's righteousness credited to you? Now you're justified. That's it. God's not lying. This isn't a trick verdict. He says it. You're in Christ, justified. That's the verdict. And if you're justified, you're reconciled. You're adopted into his family. You have eternal life, and you'll live with God forever in fullness of joy and pleasures. This is staggering. This is the good news of justification. Indeed, this is the gospel. But we need to make something very clear, and this brings us to our third point. Third thing we learn about justification is the means of justification. Now, what I mean by means is I mean this. Paul tells us how Christ's work on the cross and Christ's righteousness is applied to our account so that you and I can be justified. You've probably picked up on it by now, but we cannot make it clear enough. Verse 22, look there at verse 22. Do you see those words, for all who believe? And then in verse 24, you see here's a propitiation to be received by faith. And then in verse 26, do you see some of the last words? He might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So four times faith or belief is mentioned here in these verses. Are you seeing it? Are you seeing the main point? It cannot be missed. It's unmistakable in all of Scripture. God justifies only those who will place their faith in Jesus Christ. Justification is a gracious gift given by God in Christ, and all you can do is just take it. Take it. That's faith. Faith is taking it. Take the gift. Justification does not come by any other way. Hear me. It does not come by any other way. You'd be mistaken if you leave this place and you ignore this, and you keep on trying to earn salvation some other way. It doesn't come. Friends, it's not by your works. It's not by your church attendance. It's not because your mom and dad are members here. It's not because you had some experience at camp. It's not your spouse. You need his blood. You need his righteousness, and therefore you must personally place your faith in Christ in order to be right with God. Well, I think we can ask another important question. What is faith? Faith is personally believing that Christ is who he says He is, and that He really did for you live and die and rise again. And it's not just believing that, though that's very important, but it's trusting that. It's trusting in Him for salvation and justification. Trusting Him, leaning into Him, flinging yourself upon Him. In your heart, it's grabbing a hold of His garment and holding tightly. It's not faith plus anything. It's not, need a little bit of Christ, and I'm doing a little bit of my own thing. No, you must fling yourself upon Him. Leave all other options on the table and go to the God-man and trust Him. Not faith plus anything. Faith alone in Christ alone. That is how justification comes. What's the song say? We sang it, Rock of Ages. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. You know what faith is? Faith is this line right here. You must save, and you alone. This is faith. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked I come to thee for dress. Helpless I look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, Christ, or I die. That's faith. You fling yourself upon Him. And what you will find is that He will take you. He'll take you in. If you come to Him, He will not cast you out. He'll take you. He'll take you. If you show up, if you give yourself to Him, if you turn to Him, He will not turn away. He won't. He doesn't cast anyone out that comes to Him. This is how good He is. This is the offer. It's on the table for everyone in here. So if you're an unbeliever, I urge you. I plead with you. Place your faith in Christ. And you will be saved. You'll be justified. Your sin will be paid for in full. It will be removed. You'll receive His righteousness. God will look at you and smile and declare you righteous. This is on the table for everyone who will believe. And listen to me when I say, it's for all who believe. That's not hyperbole. You see it there in verse 22? You see it, right? What does he say? Who is this for? It's for all who believe. You might have an awful past. You might be loaded to the max with guilt and shame. You might have walked in here embarrassed of what your life has become. You may be thinking, there's no way that God can forgive me of some of the stuff that I've done. Oh, but He will. He will. If you will place your faith in Christ, hear God's promise to you. You will be justified. Plunge yourself into His blood. And you won't find rejection there. You'll find God's deep love and rich grace and total salvation. Praise God for Jesus Christ. Well, lastly and very quickly, number four, the fourth truth we learn about justification, the justice in justification. The justice in justification. In verses 25b to 26, Paul tells us how God is just in justifying sinners. In other words, how is God righteous? When we talk about righteousness this time, we're talking about God's character. How is God good and right when He justifies His people? His people are sinners. They've all sinned. So how is God good and just and righteous when He declares them to be righteous? It's an interesting question. You know, we live in a time where one of the main questions you'll be asked as a Christian, you probably already have been asked this, is how can God send anyone to hell? That's not the question Paul asks. He's concerned with the question, how can this God save anyone? And the answer, of course, it's what we've seen. It's the cross. Friends, when God justifies his people, he does not sweep our sin under the rug as if he's some type of crooked judge that you read about maybe in today's papers. He's not like some politician trying to get in the back door, and so he does some sneaky maneuver. When God justifies his people, he doesn't overlook the sin. He doesn't pretend that he just didn't see it. This is God we're talking about. No, God did pour out his wrath and justice on our sin. He did. Only it was not on us, but the substitute, Jesus Christ. On the cross, God shows the whole world, I am righteous. And on the cross, God shows the world, I am merciful and a savior. On the cross, God justifies. But on the cross, God remains just. Verse 26 ends with these famous words, because of the cross, God is both just and the justifier of everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. This God who saved us did so while remaining good and righteous. And Christ on the cross is the evidence and the display of such. Well, we must move on. And more than that, we must conclude. And I want to conclude with three closing remarks. Number one, if you're not trusting in Christ, I urge you, friend, to do so today. Right now. You would be wise to not delay. It's because you don't know if you even have another day, let alone another hour. So flee to him while you can. Take the gift while you can. God's kindness and grace is abundant to you today to say, come to me. Come to me while you have time. Because if you meet him later, after the judge comes back, or if you die in your sin, you won't have this offer. So take it now. Take it now. Christian who's struggling with doubt and assurance, you're burdened with guilt and even despair, and I want to lift you up. Well, I want to show you what God's promised to you. His promise to you. Maybe you've blown it again. Maybe you can't get over some sin in your past. Get your eyes off of you. Get them on Christ. Look at him. Look at what he's done for you. Look at his blood that washes you clean. Look at his robes that make you pleasing to God. His robes make you acceptable to God. Look to him and be at rest. Be confident in him. In Christ, you listen, Christian, you are justified. You are loved. You are pleasing. You are a child of God. And you do have eternal life, period. This salvation, this justification, doesn't depend on you. It depends on Christ and what he's done. Rest in him. Number three, Christians, let us be filled with joy. Filled with joy, because right now, if you're in Christ, you're justified. That's our verdict right now. That will be our verdict when we show up to God on the last day and stand before him, justified. But even right now, we're justified. It's certain. It's true. It's good. We are justified. So be filled with joy. And if we're justified, we're adopted. We belong to his family now. Be filled with joy. We're not going to suffer eternal judgment in here. No. We're going to live forever with God. We have eternal life in Christ with all of its blessings. Be filled with joy. Justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that you love sinners and sent your Son. Because truly, if it was not for Christ, we would have no hope. What love is this? That while we were sinners, Christ yet died for us. Father, I pray that for Christians in here, we're just encouraged by this. Do we ever get over this mountaintop? Do we ever get off of this mountaintop experience that the gospel's good news, that we're saved in Christ? All blessings of salvation are ours, Lord, but today we feasted on this justification. Lord, I just pray, encourage the saints in here. There's those who are doubting, those who are worried, those who fear. And yet, Lord, I pray that you show them in your word, and not only that you show them, but you soothe their worried heart and show them in Christ you've declared them righteous. Christ, we don't get tired of gazing at your perfect righteousness, which grants us access into the kingdom, your perfect righteousness, which makes us pleasing and gives us the blessings of eternal life. And your blood that washed us clean and paid the price so that we could go free and we don't have to die. Lord, just bind these things, please, Lord, to our hearts and to our minds. Let this be the foundation of First Baptist Church of Perryville. It's in Christ's name. It's for His glory. Amen. Well, let's stand.